A friend of mine calls John 17 the real Lord's Prayer. Many scholars will refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. We know in Matthew 6 that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and so Jesus gives them an example of prayer. He said, when you pray, I'm going to tell you how to pray. You should pray like this. And of course, there are parallels between that prayer and this prayer, but there is no purpose primarily, I should say, or there is no primary purpose of Jesus teaching others to pray. Of course, that happens in this. Here we are looking at it. But John 17 is just the Lord praying. It's just Jesus praying to his Father. It's just Jesus focusing on the main thing. It's just Jesus connecting to the purposes of God. It's just Jesus being settled and calm in the midst of complete chaos. He'll tell us that the hour has come, and it doesn't mean a particular 60-minute portion. It means the hour, the appointed time of his death has come. And at least in this moment, we find him focused, clear, settled, without the noise and the interference of everything around. As I said, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at different aspects of this passage. Before I read the first few verses today, let me make a couple comments or read a couple quotes about the section of Scripture itself. I was encouraged to be reminded from one scholar this week that there's great danger in reading the Scriptures too generally instead of looking into them, listening to every phrase, taking hold of every utterance, asking questions concerning every statement. There's great danger in reading the Scriptures too generally. We need to read them more deeply. We need to meditate. We need to soak them in. Maybe you need to stop trying to read the Bible in a year. In John 17, it's fine if you do that too. It's good to read the Bible in a year. I'm going to look today in verses 1 through 5 and then grab verse 24. Leslie Newbegin says, this prayer leads us into the very heart and ministry of Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and then we'll read the text, says, if we had nothing, this is pretty awesome, if we had nothing but John 17, we would surely have enough to sustain us. Because here our Lord has given us an insight into our whole position and into everything that is of importance and value to us while we are in this world of time. We can do nothing better than John 17, therefore, than to look at this prayer and consider what he has to say. So let's look at this prayer and consider what Jesus has to say today, just the first five verses, and then we're going to grab verse 24 as well. Even though it was an extended introduction, I'm still going to have you stand. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, they may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would show us your truth and that your truth would set us free. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Had the opportunity a few weeks ago to be asked to participate in an ecumenical prayer service. Ecumenical, it's just a fancy word for bringing together different people of different faiths, unified in one purpose or one mission. I was happy to do that. I feel like that we need to be more ecumenical as a church. We need to find more things that we can celebrate and rally around together with each other as Christians, as opposed to being identified by our differences. And I could get off on that for a long time. But nevertheless, I got to participate in the service that was an ecumenical prayer service, and I was asked to give prayers of petition in this particular portion of the service. And I was thinking, well, I don't know these people, and I know we're going to be coming from different places and different faiths, both different traditions, and I'm sure there's going to be some, you know, different doctrinal standpoints and viewpoints represented, not that any of them would come out in this particular service. And so when I thought about what I wanted to pray for as prayers of request or petition, I just thought, you know, I think I'm just going to pray something directly from the Scriptures. And so I prayed a prayer out of Ephesians that the Apostle Paul prays, and it got broken up a little bit, and there was some response in the midst of that prayer. But I didn't say one word that wasn't directly from the Scriptures. And one of the reasons I did this, I thought, if they don't like what I prayed, then they're not going to have to take that up with me. They can take that up with the Apostle Paul, and they can take that up ultimately with God. And after that service, we were hanging out with each other in one of the key and I gather kind of senior Catholic priests that was at this service leaned over to me when we were kind of just kind of visiting after, and he said, "I love that prayer." And I said, "Oh, well, I do too." And then I said what I just said to you. I figured if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for us. And then he said, "Anytime I pray Scripture, I have no doubt that I'm praying God's will." John 17 is God's will. If you want to know what God's will is, if you want to know how to pray for God's will to be done, John 17 would be a good thing to pray. Not only does John 17 connect us most specifically to God's will, I mean, the overarching idea that I want us to catch this morning from a big picture way is just that prayer connects us to God, period. Prayer connects us to God. And when we pray the Scriptures directly, we know we're praying God's will. And that's a good thing. It doesn't mean that we can't say prayers that are not directly related to the Scripture. It just means when we pray prayers that are what some would refer to as extemporaneous prayers, they may or may not be connected to God's will. And we have the freedom to do that. We can even say things like, "May your will be done. Lord, if it is your will," and those are great things to pray. But there's a certain solidness and pointedness to just simply praying the Scriptures, knowing confidently that we're praying God's will. You know what another thing is that happens when we pray the Scriptures directly? I would say we know we are praying prayers that are threatening to the enemy. I had a mentor one time when we were talking about prayer, challenge me and some others. He said, "When you pray, do your prayers sound very threatening to the enemy?" He wasn't demeaning praying about trivial things. I do believe God is a personal God, cares about all things. And we can pray about whatever we want to pray about. I think that I would take that challenge and issue it to you by saying, in addition to praying about the things, all the things, might we consider praying prayers that are clearer, that are deeper, and that are more pointed? Prayers that would be threatening to the enemy, to the evil one, and to his purposes in the world. John 17 is one of those prayers. It is threatening to the other side for God to be glorified, for Christ to be glorified, for Christ to accomplish all the work that the Father has given him to do, for Jesus to issue and offer to his people salvation and eternal life, and for us to pray for that to happen, for us to realize that, for us to digest that. I would argue that is very threatening to the enemy. And it's clearly within the will of God. So overarchingly, John 17 is a prayer that connects Jesus and therefore us to God, the Father. But more specifically, this prayer connects us also to God's person, to his purposes, and to his passion. We'll run through these pretty quickly. It's a little bit of the relief and benefit of being able to kind of marinate in and camp out in one chapter of Scripture for a month. It takes a little pressure off us as preachers, feeling like we've got to paint the whole house. We're just painting a room this morning, specifically focused on the first five verses, which tell us that God's purpose is to be glorified and to glorify Christ and to glorify us in the midst of doing that. And so doing that, it connects us to him, because that's what prayer does. Prayer connects us to God. But more specifically, prayer connects us to God as a person, relationally. It connects us to God's purposes. And it also connects us to God's passion. Well, we see how this connects Jesus to God the Father on a personal level as he addresses him as Father. This, of course, would have similarity to the Lord's Prayer, both in the beginning to set that dynamic and that relationship straight. Maybe heard before theologians talk about one specifically. J.I. Packer says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, you need to figure out how much they make of God being their Father and them being his child. If this is not the primary way in which you estimate what it means to be a Christian, then you can assume you or they don't understand Christianity very well at all. That's how important it is to establish the relationship of God as our Father. Another thing that's deeply relational that you can tell in this, when Jesus had spoken these other words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and prayed. Is that what the text says? It just says, and Jesus said. What does that tell us about prayer? Prayer, simply speaking, is talking to God. Just talking to him. Let me ask you this. What if you prayed to God like you talked to another person? Would that feel less spiritual? Jesus just simply says, Father, the hour has come. It's almost like he's just expressing his thoughts in relationship. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. You know why Jesus is so comfortable talking to his Father like this? He clearly understands the depth and the purpose of the relationship, but we can read just from what little bits we have of Jesus' life that Jesus would regularly withdraw to desolate places in order to do what? Talk to God. Just to talk to God. An author, Mark Buchanan, says, any relationship, if it's going to grow, needs private space, time together, without an agenda. You know this, humanly speaking, right? Don't overly spiritualize what it means to know God. He's a deeply personal God. Think about the relationship with him in the same way you would think about your relationship with a human being person here. time together without an agenda, where you can actually get to know each other, like what happens when you travel with somebody. It's amazing how much connection can happen, not only through extended time together, but shared experience. It's one of the reasons I love travel. Well, our life is traveling with God, and Jesus traveled with his Father. Well, you can get to know each other. Listen to this. Efficiency, multitasking, and busyness all kill intimacy. Efficiency, multitasking, and busyness. I've got a friend, somewhat of a mentor, who used to say that his desire, his and his wife's desire, particularly in their home, is to give people the gift of unhurried time. Do you ever give people the gift of unhurried time? I'm terrible at it. What does it feel like to receive the gift of unhurried time? Efficiency, multitasking, and busyness all kill intimacy. In short, you can't get to know God on the fly. You can't get to know God on the fly. Paul Miller in The Praying Life, which is an awesome book that I would recommend to you, written years ago, he simply says something similar. You can't build a relationship by sound bites. You can't build a relationship by sound bites. So prayer connects us to God. Specifically, it connects us to a relationship with him as our Father that frees us simply just to talk to him, which is what prayer is foundationally. But it also connects us to his purposes, and it's pretty clear. We've already said it in a number of ways, but I'll just reiterate. What is the purpose of God? Doxa. God's purpose is his glory. And our glory as well. It's actually the final step in our journey of the gospel. It begins with these great doctrines of justification. Because of Christ's substitutionary atonement, he can look at us unbelievably and declare us to be a person just as if we had never sinned. He declares us righteous, and that's justification. And then we spend the rest of our life becoming what he's declared us to be. He doesn't declare us righteous because we are. He declares us righteous because Jesus is. And then through his grace, he makes us what he's declared us to be. And that's called sanctification. But justification leads to sanctification, and sanctification leads to glorification. We've been declared to be right and have a relationship with God restored. Sanctification is the process of becoming what we've been declared to be, and glorification is getting there. And all of these, by the way, happen by grace. It's being righteous. And that's what his purpose is. His purpose is to make his glory known. His purpose is to be praised and honored. His purpose is that his Son would praise him and honor him. His purpose is that you would praise him and honor him. It's the whole reason that we ever talk about mission, by the way, in the first place. And we talk a lot about that around here. I love and want mission and outreach to be a core part of our DNA as a community and as a church, because I believe it's a core part of what God intended for the church. But keep this in mind. Mission only exists because worship does not. Mission only exists because worship does not, because we were created to worship, to doxa, to praise and glorify God. And it's important for us to know that's his purpose. And as a result of Jesus knowing the purpose of God, he is secure. Martin Lloyd-Jones also says this: there is no greater ground of security in this world of time than to feel you are a part of the grand plan and purpose of God. I'm going to reread that, because we all are longing for more settledness, more peace, more focus, more security. There is no greater ground of security in this world of time than to feel you are a part of the grand plan and purpose of God. Jesus gets it, and he's wanting us to get it. Jesus, in this moment, and this is what's beautiful about Jesus, because a little bit later, Jesus is not going to be feeling serene and settled. But in this moment, he is. Because he's clearly connected to the purposes of God. And when we are connected to the purposes of God, it brings a great deal of security. When we believe promises like, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Even saying that verse from Jeremiah has a settling reality to it. What if we prayed that? God, I pray that you would help me to know the plans you have for me are plans to prosper me and not to harm me. Plans to give me a hope and a future. And I know God's plans are confusing. And the more we try to figure out exactly what they are, the more confusing, perplexing, and unsettling it will be. The writer of Ecclesiastes, one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament, the central verse in that whole passage, which is often misunderstood, and I love Ecclesiastes, so it's very tempting right now to go off on a tangent with Ecclesiastes. But chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verses 10 and 11, simply say this: God put eternity in the hearts of man. However, man cannot know what happens from beginning to end. What that verse is saying, here's the paraphrase. God created you for eternity. And as a result of being an eternally created being, you're going to want to understand everything. But God, in his kindness and his mercy and his wisdom, is not going to let us know what happens from the end to the beginning. And therefore, to try to do so is what? The biggest word in Ecclesiastes. Futility. The point of Ecclesiastes, exegetically, primarily, is not life apart from Christ is futile. I'm not saying that that's not true, ultimately. I'm just saying that's not what the writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to understand about the book. What he wants us to understand about the book is, if you try to get inside the mind of God to know what happens from the beginning to the end, it is futile. He gives an analogy. It's like chasing the wind. You know what someone looks like when they are chasing the wind? Crazy. It's crazy. Instead of trying to figure out what happened from the beginning to the end and know all things, side note, as if that would actually be comforting. Have you ever thought about that? Do you really think it would be better to have the veil pulled back and to see and know everything? I think it would be horrifying. It's actually God's kindness and mercy that he leaves us in the dark a lot. But he doesn't ultimately leave us in the dark, because he's very clear about his plans and his purposes. And prayer connects us to those plans and purposes. And when we connect to his plans and purposes, it has an amazing effect on us. It can actually calm us. Like, it's one of these exercises where when we go to prayer, I mean, even secular people know this. It's calming. But it's not simply just the act of the prayer. It's actually what we pray. It counteracts anxiety, which for people like me, that's a good thing. Paul Miller says this: instead of fighting anxiety, we can use our anxiety as a springboard to bend our hearts to God. Instead of trying to suppress anxiety or manage it or smother it with pleasure, we can turn our anxiety toward God. When we do that, we'll discover we've slipped into continuous prayer. When you stop trying to control your life, he goes on to say, and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worrying to watching. That'd be a great shift, wouldn't it? You watch God weave his patterns into the story of your life. And Jesus has done this as a real human. And he's talking about it in this prayer. And then the last thing, and I'll just mention this briefly. Prayer connects us to God's passion. In the sense that we typically think about passion, prayer does connect us to the heart of God. Firmly believe God is an emotive person. And so I do think God is passionate. I think God's passionate about you. I think God's passionate about his glory. I think he's passionate about his son. But on a technical level, when we speak about the passion, which is where we're going to be not only for the next month, but up until leading us all the way to Easter, it speaks about the remaining hours and days of Jesus' life. We refer to that, or scholars refer to that, as his passion. And prayer connects Jesus, and prayer connects us to God's passion. And what is his passion? Salvation. And the gift of eternal life. We'll just close with this. Since you have given him, this is Jesus praying, you've given him, that is me, speaks in the third person here, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you on earth, having accomplished, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Ultimately, prayer connects us to the passion. And the passion connects us to salvation. And salvation is actually our greatest need. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the concept of prayer. Thank you that he and we can approach you freely, that we can just talk to you. Forgive us for overcomplicating prayer. Forgive us for trying to sound spiritual. Forgive preacher voices in prayer. Help us to just talk to you, to just say things to you, to say things to you like settle us, calm us, connect us to you, connect us to your purposes. Connect us to your glory. We need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.